start. First one, a lady named Seda Morrill. She attends Faith Bible Church in Long Island, New York. Shameless Aloe is a pastor teacher there. Tom Balding taught there. She's been at that church since Tom began the church. Anyway, she was diagnosed with lung cancer, so they've asked that we put her on our prayer list. Second, Gene Rendell, his parent-in-law, Jenny's parents, both of them are senior age and neither one are doing very good. Jenny's going to try to go and help out. They live in Arizona, so obviously the logistics, distractions, things of this nature that come about from these kinds of tests can be fairly immense, so put Gene there in your prayers on that end. Then the final one is a personal request. Jim Thomas, who was my stepson and Marcia's son, is in the hospital in Oklahoma City and critical condition, I guess, would be the state. The nearest they know is he has possibly meningitis, swelling of the brain and spine. Presently, he's in a coma, has been since yesterday. It's unresponsive to any stimuli. So obviously, I know he would appreciate your prayers, but I would also in that regards. Yes, that one was out of left field for me. I'm here, don't worry. Just trying to compose myself. The Word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the divine asunder, the soul and the spirit, the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and intentions of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study, show yourself approved unto God, workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. I got through it. All right, as is our custom, we'll give everybody ample opportunity to secure the filling ministry of God the Holy Spirit. Bible doctrine in our soul is that which produces plus H, peace and joy in our life. This is through our assimilation of the truth of God's plan, in correlation to the filling of God the Holy Spirit, in conjunction with our human spirit. And obviously, to be in fellowship is necessary if we're going to gap the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the STA. So therefore, it should be a prerequisite for every local church and the assemblies together as at least encouragement, if not reminder, to make sure you're in fellowship before every Bible class, as it is our purpose and focus here to study God's Word for this very purpose in life, to serve God in action with honor. So with that in mind, we'll give everybody opportunity to rebound if necessary, as we'll start with our usual customary word of prayer. Father, again, we thank you for your many grace and mercies. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten us to the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Here in verses 12 and 13a, Peter's criticisms of these libertines, these liberal Gnostics, who here the emphasis are on the worst of the worst, the unbelievers, becomes even more harsh than previous, as in these verses he likens them to dumb animals that are void of reason or logic. Verse 12a, but these, like unreasoning animals, born as creatures of instinct to be captured and killed. Now, the particular animals obviously in view here are those that are raised by humans to be in captivity, being controlled through the power and authority of men for consumption and clothing needs. And these animals obviously live lives oblivious to their ultimate destiny, as they give no thought to anything other than to satiate their hunger and other animalistic needs, etc., in this respect. This is the same mentality that we see in regards to these libertines and scoffers in regards to God and His plan. They, in essence, misinterpret the good times and their ability to sin with impunity. as a life free from further contemplation as to the end result. In other words, these types avoid thought in regards to the ramification of their actions for any aspect of eternal consequences in that respect. And they live out their lives in this fashion. They die like all other men do, at which time then they obviously will fall permanently into the hands of the living God in this regards. So they are to God what animals are to humans. They are at his disposal in that respect. Now the following phrase, reviling where they have no knowledge, that narrows here the description, pinpointing the heretics as obviously the first description can be applied to all unbelievers in essence in that regards. And just pick up point 37 here in our notes, page 33, that the word translated where is literally with reference to the things which, in which, preposition with the relative pronoun, the relative pronoun neuter plural, in which things. 38, it has as its antecedent in thought here the angelic majesties, or literally, as we know, the word is glories, in verse 10, which is obviously also of the plural. So that is the frame of thoughts in reference to the glories of Bible doctrine and the things that God has designed for men to enjoy in regard to his plan that's apropos with respect to their life and their eternal destiny. So 39, these men are continually ridiculing and attacking the things of Bible doctrine to which they have been exposed in their association with Christianity. It can't go unnoticed that these people have infiltrated the church. So their associations are believers. These particular believers, as we know that Peter has brought out, both in 1 Peter and as we see here in 2 Peter, are fairly squared away believers and have a high frame of reference regards to Bible doctrine in this respect. So they are culpable. They know the truth. They've heard it, being around types like this. You cannot hang around Paul's volition for very long and not start hearing divine viewpoint come out of their mouth. To them, it's just like human viewpoint to the rest of the people. And to be around these individuals and yet continue to reject and repudiate and scoff at the very truth that they are made privy to puts them in a very unique category. So 40, again, these are not just your run-of-the-mill people that are corrupt in theology. They distort certain doctrines like rebound and things of this nature. These are animals in the spiritual world, these false teachers. And they have an agenda, and their agenda is to subvert believers otherwise and others and try to keep them from the path of the truth. So 41, these individuals are especially satanic in that they openly ridicule and attack the very foundation of sound doctrine, morality, and authority. 42, they take pride in their stupidity and are yet unaware how stupid they are. 43, they pour abuse on Christian restraint in matters of love, marriage, and sex. One who is seeking to do it right, these are the opposing force. In their spacious arguments, in their own activities to try to solicit and draw out like STAs in this regard. And by constantly proclaiming sexual liberties and things of this nature, they obviously are attacking the divine institutions. They attack authority by their very actions. So 44, the participle reviling is again the verb here for blasphemy, blasphemeo. This all by way of review. 45, the phrase, they have no knowledge, is a present indicative verb, agnoeo, meaning they keep on being void of information, ignorant or unaware, like unreasoning animals, having no reason, no true rationale thought. Animals are dumb creatures. They are born as creatures of instinct. and they act and react according to the divine design of their brain computers as God has created. Animals are lower creation because they do not have a consciousness, a conscience. They have no spiritual aspect of their makeup. Dogs don't have souls. Dogs don't go to heaven when they die. All animals simply return to the earth. They have no inclination of what it means to die and to question that in regards to their existence. In contrary to the human viewpoint, PETA type of people, that they would try to make you think otherwise in that regard. So they are a lower creation, and obviously they are stupid in that sense, and they're ignorant and unaware, and they have no knowledge, just like these libertines have no knowledge, yet they go about reviling or blaspheming in these very areas of which they are ignorant. 46, that these have no knowledge in the matter of glories refers to a predisposition, a mindset, to not investigate issues carefully before they attack Christian beliefs and practices. And 9 times out of 10, if not almost, 99 out of 100 or higher, when the Christian faith is attacked by people that are really ignorant in regards to the very principles or the doctrines, etc., that they are attacking. They do not have a clear read, a clear picture. They've not done their own homework and done an adequate job of study in that respect. And usually attacks come as recourse of a knee-jerk reaction. Somebody gets angry or whatever under their emotions. So having no knowledge looks at to a mindset to not investigate issues carefully before they make their offensive. 47, they flog things they do not understand or of which they are ignorant. Constantly engaged in rants in regards to these people, they're just archaic, they live in the past, they need to come up to modern times. Sexual freedom is where it's at. It's okay for same sex species to live together and all these other things. And they're usually very condescending in regards to how they will approach these things. So 48, they are constantly attacking here straw men or things as they paint them and not as they really exist, based on their own erroneous perceptions. And their straw man is a term used to point picture that. One that is not really real, not according to what they truly are to represent. So 49, they use as their standard of ridicule the banner of Christianity that is not after the standard of sound doctrine. Again, one of those things that puts them at this level of being the worst of the worst. They're flying the Christian banner. The great cathedral, the great last cathedral, and all these other things that everybody assumes, well, these are Christians because that's what they claim to be. Yet the reality is, men in history, and they still exist today, many of these preachers are unbelievers. They simply follow some philosophical idea and reject the necessity of faith in Christ, whether through legalism or liberalism, and otherwise have no true regard in regards to the truth of Bible doctrine. And they sit there and they try to make things palatable to people, so it doesn't offend anybody or vibrate somebody. And they try to stroke people in their SEAs so that they get what they came there to get, the money or the numbers or the approbation or the power or whatever drives them under their SEA. So their standard that they fly is the banner of Christianity. But obviously it is not according to sound Bible doctrine. Just because someone puts a title over the store does not mean that necessarily that they are producing the product that is to simplify the title. 50, the hypocrisy knows no bounds. Their hypocrisy knows no bounds. 51, these teachers cast their ridicule at what they have never come to understand. You hear a doctrine that maybe is something that you've not ever heard before, maybe even goes against the grain of what you've been brought up to believe, before you just jump on the bandwagon and come and attack the doctrine in and of itself through the communicator or whatever, it might behoove you just to sit back and pray about it and study it out a little bit more. You may find that there was an error in your own thinking or in your previous teaching. Again, why adjust the pastors teach the way we teach. Why that Bible is open. Why the command and the offer to be in fellowship is there. Read the Bible yourself. Why we go through the original languages. Why we do our word studies. Why we do what we do. Is to be an open book to you. To those who will give it an ear. And a lot of times arrogance jumps on the bandwagon. People, you know, because they haven't been around doctrine for very long, I've seen these types, they get a little bit and they think they know everything then. So it's just one of those things. It comes from, obviously, having intellectual honesty otherwise and being humble in your life and learning true humility. We all have to go through it. To learn true humility. Some people, it's just easier for them. Maybe their SCA just doesn't kick up in that area. So 52, their version of things is either something they picked up from other heretics, other false teachers, or pure invention, as the accusation is made in regards to the apostles following cleverly devised tales, back in chapter 1, verse 16. 53, this observation, reviling where they have no knowledge, has the appearance here of sanctified sarcasm on Peter's behalf to their pretensions of superior gnosis. 54, these men are supremely guilty of the sin of intellectual dishonesty. To be honest with yourself, intellectually. A lot of times those that have a higher IQ of humanly speaking, are some of the worst people to try to get simple logical facts through their heads, because they have adopted this attitude because of their arrogance, of their intellectual prowess, I know so much more than most people do, they'll have to really do something to convince me otherwise the way I think. Well, number one, that's a person that's subjective and they're not objective. So you got to be objective with Bible doctrine. You got to be completely open and be willing to say, all right, this is what it teaches, and this is what I'm going to be willing to embrace, rather than going in and take your preconceived notions and say, I'm going to make it say this until it proves me wrong or something like that. To go the latter route is a hard one to overcome for some people. And it's amazing sometimes how the simplest things can topple their tower of intellectual arrogance. Some of the simplest doctrines. So these men are guilty of the sin of intellectual dishonesty. Gnosis, see, Gnostic. Gnosis means knowledge. 55, these types tend to be densely ignorant. Have I said enough about them here? Tend to be densely ignorant about the things to which they direct their blasphemy. To revile or slander someone, defame them. They defame Bible doctrine and those who stand for it, sound doctrine. And they're just ignorant. Why the Bible calls these types fools. 56, to assault any true doctrine, here under the term glories, is to be guilty of the sin of blasphemy. Peter then describes the end of these men, finishing out the verse and the next verse, willing the destruction of those creatures also be destroyed. Suffering wrong is the wages of doing wrong. 58, verse 13a here should go with verse 12, as there's no comma mark at the end of verse 12 in the Greek text, not until we get to verse 13a. So the Greek here, looking at the text, helps you. The New American Standard usually does pretty good in verse divisions. Verse divisions, chapter numbers, things of that nature, those were not inspired. They're not in the original manuscripts. This is things that people have done to help find things easier, break it down for easier reading, comprehension, and things of this nature. So part of the study obviously goes along and looking at the Greek text along with it and checking out its own punctuation. And the comma mark between verse 12 and 13a, where you have a comma at the end of verse 12 in the New American Standard, it's not there in the Greek. You don't get that comma until you get the period at the end of verse 13. And it's not a period, it's a comma in the Greek text. So, there you go. So 59, their end here begins with the fact that they will perish with the animals they imitate. These will perish with the animals they imitate. 60, the phrase here features the verb phatharo, future passive indicative, third person plural, means to be corrupt, depraved, be destroyed, or perish. And then it's cognate noun, that means in the same family of words, with the definite article he, phathora, locative feminine singular, translated decay, corruption, or destruction. So 61, now Peter is not speaking of their spiritual corruption, since he makes a comparison with the animals. The term destruction, you can use it in a spiritual vein to know someone who's defiled, corrupt, spiritually, morally, etc. But here he's likening the end of these individuals to the end of animals, their death. So 62, thus the translation destruction is best suited for the noun speaking of their physical destruction or demise. 63, this in lieu of the other nuance of corruption, which Jude, he emphasizes that aspect of it. In Jude 10, again, Jude being a parallel, at least in parts, with respect to the denunciations against these same types of false teachers. But these men revile the things which they do not understand, the things which they know by instinct, like unreasoned animals. By these, they are corrupted, literally. So 64, the translation here following the Greek word order is, quote, in the destruction of those creatures, they, that being the false teachers, will also be destroyed. That's the sense. So he's paralleling the destruction of the dumb animals, the destruction of the false teachers. So 65, animals obviously are no match for the higher creation, Homo sapiens. Good thing we put sapiens on the end of that, right? Genesis 1:28. God created animal life, as well as the rest of the world, for man to dominate and to rule over. And he gave man that right at the beginning in the restoration and the creation of man with respect to the design to create man, verse 26 and verse 28, and God blessed them, and God said to them, the male and female, man and woman, Adam and Eve being the first corporate parents, be fruitful and multiply, and fill the fish of the sea, and fill the earth, and subdue it, conquer it, take it on as a challenge, and rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over every living thing that moves on the earth. It's at your disposal. It's for your pleasure, for your enjoyment, and for your rule. Obviously, he expects us, he expects man to be sensible in regards to this. Animals obviously are used for food, some, if not a lot, and clothing, and there isn't anything these unreasoning creatures are able to do about it. When man chooses, The evidence that God gave us this right authority is the evidence of that this is reality. It happens today and it has happened throughout history. When men determine, well, this is what we're going to raise for our food, for our consumption. We're going to use the wool on the sheep for clothing, or leather off the hide of cattle, etc., for clothing, or whatever. Alligators, snakes, you name it. Chicken hat, whatever. I don't see too many people wearing monkey tails. However, I did see a weird one of a guy with a, it's called a monkey beard that they're growing now. This is weird. It grows a half a beard, comes around like this, and it comes up here and over like a mustache, and then they stripe it like a monkey's tail. That's weird. That is just weird. But, you know, I guess if you want to act like one, you might as well look like it. That's the But as we all know, obviously, when man exerts his intention and determination to subdue animals and utilize them for his own intents and purposes, they're basically at the man's whim. They can fight and they may kill a couple along the way, but eventually a man will conquer. See, the gun ain't big enough, bring me a bigger one. So animals are used for food and clothing. There isn't anything these unreasoning creatures are able to do about it. 67, this statement here is saying that as the ignorant animals are destined to meet their demise for all intents and purposes, so are these men at the hand of God. Because God is the Creator. He is the ultimate authority. He will call in subjection all men to his power, which there obviously always are, but many men are deceived because they're blinded, that they're getting away with everything in life, you know, that they're doing sinning with impunity, etc., just like these false teachers, and give no thought to that. But we will all meet our Maker sooner or later. So 68, they are captured and killed like unreasoning animals. Rounded up. Run through the stall, brought them along the way, listen to the calves bawling. It's almost like they know what's going to happen. You know, try to spark that little emotion. Because we're going to slaughter that little sucker and we're going to eat him, put steak on the charcoal tonight. You know, I love watching those food deals and they'll go out to countries and, well, okay, turn your eyes. Now this may be, you know, they're going to slaughter a pig or something in front of you. Cool, man. Do it. No, don't drink the blood. But anyway. So that's the way it is. And so we are in regards to our helplessness before God Himself. All of us. But these, obviously, they're rounded up. They're led to their own demise, just like in a blind way. Having lived a life of nothing but instinct, STA, satisfaction, and they're ultimately slaughtered, captured and killed. So 69, in the end, they will all be rounded up and used as trappings for the lake of fire. I thought that was just an extra added picture to the whole thing. At the end, they're all captured. Well, what's he going to use it for? For these? They're going to be trappings in the lake of fire. Oh, that lake of fire, we need to have something running around in here, make it look a little better. Obviously, it's a little morbid humor, but, you know, the Bible pictures things and paints things sometimes in kind of weird ways. So, 70, in the tribulation, obviously, these types will be dealt with on a massive scale along with the animals. As God unleashes His wrath, and everybody's all concerned about the environment now, and the animal kingdom, and people, animals on the endangered species. Wait, you just wait. When God unleashes His wrath, when He turns the oceans into, you know, almost a jelly-like substance, and creatures just die, and dead fish just come to the surface all over, you can imagine the stench that's going to go on in areas like that. And all the other things. And some commentaries suggest here that possibly Peter is hinting at a prophetic statement in regards to the tribulational period. As in the destruction of those creatures, they will also be destroyed. Looking ahead, following the scenario of God's overruling will, like he pictured in regards to Sodom and Gomorrah, pre-diluvian world, etc. So 71, now the last phrase in verse 13a, suffering wrong as the wages of doing wrong, means that the false teachers will suffer payback as the wages of their wrongdoing. 72, corresponding with the sin and the death, that is the exit of this life they will make, is judgment. Man dies once, then judgment. So 73, their pay is not at all what they expect. Their pay is not at all what they expect. 74, they will experience the temporal and eternal wrath of the one whom they mock. They will come face to face. 75, the phrase literally reads, suffering damage. That's our verb. Adikao means to be wrong, hurt, or injured. Suffering injury, to, I guess, put it lightly. As the compensation or wages, that's our noun misthos, of wrongdoing, the noun adikias. Adikao, adikias, and the same family, cognates. So 76, Peter's expression is another way of saying that God will, that they will be paid for all their efforts. Okay, we're here. Okay, you're going to get paid. Unfortunately, 77, the pay is according to their deed, which in this case demands divine retribution. In this case, the payment will be divine retribution. So 78, the intent of the libertines is to get away with it. That's the way it is with all people, to get away under their SCAs, to see what they can get away with in life. See? And for these, obviously, these people really push the envelope in regards to their attack on Bible doctrine. So 79, their desire to bring away the wages of unrighteousness will backfire in the end, and all they will end up with is permanent damage. It's total. Throw it in the lake of fire. 80. This is typical of people that look only to the immediate and short-term gratification like dumb animals, but not to the lasting or eternal. Bible doctrine keeps us balanced in regards to our thoughts. Not in any morbid or depressing way, but obviously Bible doctrine keeps in front of us the very issues of eternal life, and that this life itself is temporal, and that it will all come to an end, and that there is life after death, and there is a consequence that men will face in regards to what they did with this life as it impacts their eternal life, Mitch. But for those who are focused in on their STA, they're focused in on temporal satisfaction, their lust trends, etc. They're short-sighted, truly, in regards to their vision, no matter how much, you know, it may otherwise sponsor, you know, longevity of life in the universe and the magnitude of these. Truly, these people that are unbelievers, etc., their vision is very short, very nearsighted. Hebrews 11, 24 through 26. Put this in here in contrast to positive volition, believer that is adjusted to these false teachers, unbelievers, and their temporal pursuits, physical pursuits in life, and the application of faith. Otherwise, here in regards to Moses, that by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He was in line, and they were going to make him Pharaoh. He was going to be the leader of the greatest empire on the planet at this point in time of his life. This Jewish individual, Moses. So, and that Moses was ultimately positive, and he came to faith disregards, he recognized Bible doctrine, and that God had other intentions for him. And he made, as the world will say, an ill-conceived choice to take another path. What? You're not going after the wealth? We're going to lay it in your hands? You're going to do what? You're going to join up with this bunch of misfits, these slaves? You can imagine the ridicule that he probably underwent. Then he got out there in the wilderness and go, crap, I gave that up for this. God, I didn't know you was going to make me run around in Ohio for 40 years. Choosing rather, verse 25, to endure ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. The short-sighted approach. Considering the reproach of Christ, greater riches than the riches and the treasures of Egypt, for he is looking to the reward. That's the eternal reward, his eternal life niche, which obviously is going to be great, and already is for him. 81. And so these false teachers will share the fate of irrational animals. 82. From inferring that these are like spiritual homosexuals, the preceding verses, to now comparing them to unreasoning animals, Peter brings out the depth and base depravity of their SCA psyche that governs their lives. 83, their depravity is magnified due to their exposure to sound doctrine otherwise. And it's my contention that Peter brings the worst out of the worst, because it's very easily from this point on, you've got a standard which you can then evaluate anything from that out, any perspective forward, including believers that may fall into these same types of trappings. So, all right. Now, verse 13b. Peter lights up. Not really. I title this, Their Shameless Flaunting of Deceit. Their Shameless Flaunting of Deceit. Looking here at the Greek. They count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. You have the adjectival participle present deponent of hegeomai, H-E-G-E-O-M-A-I, means considering, regarding, translated here, they counted. We saw the same verb in 1:13. As Peter says, I consider it right, as long as I'm in this earthly dwelling, to stir you up by way of reminder. Same verb. So they consider, regard, count it a pleasure. Our noun for pleasure here, it's a noun that we get hedonism from. Hedone, H-E-D-O-N-E. Used 5 times in the New Testament. To revel in the daytime. You have here another noun with a definite article. Hey, truphe, T-R-U-P-H-E, means the luxurious life, to revel, to indulge. It's used 2 times here, Luke 7:25. A pleasure, reveling in the daytime, be another way you could translate it, in preposition in, the locative of time here, obviously, of the day, hence daytime, hemera, H-E-N-E-R-A. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. There's no verb here. You have verb, 2 nouns, both in the nominative case here, nominative masculine plural. First noun is spilos, S-P-I-L-O-S. Spots or stains used 2 times here in Ephesians 5:27. Connective chi in our next noun, momos, M-O-M-O-S. Blemishes, defects, disgraceful, used 1 time. In the Septuagint, This Greek word is used of defects of priests or sacrificial animals. Sacrificial animals had to be physically, anatomically perfect. Could be missing a leg, an eye, and things of this nature. Could not be defective. It's used in that vein in Leviticus 21, 17, 18, and 21, Numbers 19, 2, Deuteronomy 15, 21, etc. They are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions. Reveling is the present active participle here again, another adjectival participle, entropho, entropho, means openly indulging in, hence reveling, delighting in, used one time, again five times in the New Testament, same vein. In their deceptions, what they revel in is in their deceptions. Your preposition in again. There is a personal pronoun autos, reference to false teachers, A-U-T-O-S. Then our noun for deceptions with the definite article, also in the locative case, hey, apate, A-P-A-T-E. Where you get apate mouth? Just kidding. That means deceptions or trickery. Used seven times. And then all this going on as they carouse with you, as Peter translates it. Literally, what you have here in the Greek language, you have the circumstantial temporal participle, present component of the compound verb soon, euokeomai. S-U-N-E-U-O-C-H-E-O-M-A-I. Soon, euokeomai. It means while feasting together. It's used here, and then our parallel in Jude 12. Crowds, I left that word in there because as long as you understand that it's pointing to, carousing points to the false teachers and their revelry, their debauchery in that regards. Crowds is all right, but literally it's while feasting together. They've assimilated themselves in the fellowship and company of these believers with you, as in the personal pronoun sue, reference to obviously the leaders of these churches, the recipients of the letter, SU. Rereading verse 13b, they counted the pleasure to revel in the daytime. There are stains and blemishes, reveling in their deceptions, as they carouse with you or feast together with you. So now, since verse 13b, 1, just like animals without reason, so the false teachers are alike, as to not having any moral compunction. Animals do not have any moral aspects attached to their existence. Animals don't care whether they're naked, what they might do in public. All you gotta do is ask my dog. Or any other dog, see? Just go to the zoo and watch the monkey cage. They are shameless. This tells you that they're in a different category of creation. So, just like dumb animals, without any reason or logic, they have no moral compunction, no moral values. So, 2, their conscience is seared and finds no shame as to their SCA shenanigans. 3, this is the idea here of the participial phrase, they count it a pleasure to revel in the daytime. For the participle translated, they count, hegelomai, means to consider or regard. 5, it is the same verb used of Peter used of himself in formulating a doctrinal opinion as to his approach in teaching Bible doctrine that we saw 2 Peter 1:13 that we looked at in the parsing. Peter took divine viewpoint, doctrine, and he came to a correct doctrinal conclusion in his exercise of authority as an apostle, as a teacher of Bible doctrine, that he had every right in the book to continually bring up doctrine in a reminding way. That doctrine is repetitive, hence doctrine is repetitive. See, to keep in front of us believers consistently the issues. And the best way to do that is continually remind in this respect. So it's the same verb, denoting formulating an opinion on something. So 6, in our verse, it highlights the human viewpoint opinion of the false teachers as to their right to exercise their teaching of STA liberation in practice, to take their teaching, then apply it, as we would take our teaching of Bible doctrine and apply it in our own life. Verse 19, promising them freedom, says part of their teaching of the liberals. We're going to teach you true grace. But it's a grace that revolves around licentiousness, evil, etc., not intended by God as grace. So, obviously, all people have opinions. We all collect our thoughts, gather our thoughts, think about things, and we form opinions. And your opinion is either going to be based on doctrinal reasoning, or it's going to be based on the other alternative of human viewpoint reasoning. And these false teachers, obviously, have formulated their own opinions in regards to what is apropos for them and their interaction with other believers around them and their own, basically, manner of living based on their own thinking, their own philosophical thinking. But the SCA is really not the issue. So 7, the phrase, a pleasure to revel, emphasizes the fleshly stimulation. Their debauchery is designed to evoke and tempting others. It emphasizes the fleshly stimulation, their debauchery, their depravity, however you want to term it, is designed to evoke and tempting others. Understanding the SCA uses its lust to solicit other like STAs and to help stimulate lust patterns of others. And this is exactly what these false teachers engage in as they seek to, when they impose their fallacious teaching, seek to cloud it further in regards to their own STA activity to arouse the other people's STAs. And obviously, these false teachers, they center their STA activity around sexual sins. And you get somebody under a phallic lust trend, and history and facts of life points to how clouded people's thinking can get. And all they can think about. And then they end up making stupid decisions in life. So it's the same idea. This is what this is bringing out. So 8, now the noun pleasure here, hedone, is a word from which we get the English hedonism, and is used 4 other times in the New Testament. Here, Luke 8:14. In regards to the parable of the sower, and the types of ground or volition that the Word of God falls upon, and the pleasures of life, the hedonistic experience of life, the approach, the SCA hedonistic approach. The seed fell among the thorns, believers that have been given doctrine, etc. And these are the ones who have heard. And as they go on their way, they are choked with worries and riches and pleasures of this life and bring no fruit to maturity. They get wrapped up in regards to pursuing physical things of life over and beyond Bible doctrine. And they don't make the maturity adjustment. Ultimately, they will cave as the world will take them down in their pursuits. Titus 3:3. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. And then James 4, we saw the term used in the book of James twice. James 4, 1 and 3. What is the source of feuds and fights among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? And then verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives in regards to your prayer life, so that you may spend it on your hedonistic inclinations, pleasures of life. So 9, it is the doctrine that hedone is the doctrine that pleasure is the principal good and should be the aim of action. That's what life's all about. See, for the hedonistic type, self-indulgence, etc. Get the good things in life. And that's what once the life's over, you're not going to get any more good. You know, it's over. 10 embraces self-gratification or self-indulgence in pursuit of the physical things in life, and is exemplified today in the lifestyles of the rich and the famous. All that money, obviously they use it and put it to their hedonistic inclinations, to pursue travel and anything else they want to engage in. Power gives you the money, gives you the power to do that. So obviously, have an attitude in life in this regard to this extreme is erroneous and it's wrong. But, you know, there's a balance to it. There's also the extreme the other way. You know, the Spartan approach to life. That, you know, like the monks and people of that ilk, the kind of life they like to live. They just have, you know, the base things in life and you don't need anything else. Now, if that's the case, and I guess King David and Solomon and kings of Israel, they're all out of line, and all the other people that God blessed immensely with wealth that's recorded in the Scripture, what is that? See? Now, you have a proper balance, and doctrine is designed to give us that balance. Things that are legitimate in this regard, physical things of life that are legitimate, is fine, but it is not to be at the expense of one's NPR, application of Bible doctrine, otherwise of their life. And as God might bless one in that respect, so He does it. And He blesses people at different levels. So, to, you know, evaluate, critique others based on what they have physically or what they don't have is just stupid too. That's not how you evaluate. But these individuals, these types of unbelievers, their whole aspect of life is self-indulgence. To indulge the STA, to be liberal in that regard, again, under the concept of misconstrued grace. So 11 is sister noun here with the definite article to revel, heterophe, trufe. As both nouns are in the accusative case here. A pleasure, accusative, the revel, accusative, means luxurious living or indulgence, and hence reveling or a partying attitude is the idea behind that. It's used in Luke 7:25. John the Baptist, verse 24, why did you go out into the wilderness? Look at 24b, a reed shaken by the wind, Jesus speaking, and what did you go out to see? A man dressed in soft clothing? Behold, those who are splendidly clothed and live in luxury are found in royal palaces. Luxury is our term. So, the sister noun here, translated revel, denotes the indulgence that the rich enjoy in regards to life and the constant party attitude that they tend to manifest. So 12, this emphasizes the promise of experiencing the good life by letting the STA rule. Again, back at verse 19a, promising them freedom, these false teachers. All right, well, let's stop it right here and we'll pick this up Sunday morning. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God's Holy Spirit to continue to light us these things in Jesus' name.